Good morning, Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. If you are here to worship the one risen Savior, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
What a great day to be in the house of the Lord and a great day to worship Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, who died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day came out of that grave. And we give him all the praise and glory for that this morning, and that is the one reason that we are here this morning. So I welcome you to Rose Hill if you are visiting with us. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here, and we are glad that you are here. Now, I had the privilege of getting to kind of open this morning and kind of do the welcome for this reason. Because see you after the poll is just around the corner. And I am so excited. Yeah, way to go. If you're visiting with us, I want to kind of fill you in on what this is. And then we've got about a 40-second promo video that we're going to share. See you after the poll. See you at the poll is an event that occurs on the last Wednesday of every September every year. This year, it's September the 23rd, and the theme is United. And the goal is to have Christian students around the country gathered around the flagpole before school to pray for their school, their local churches, and their nation. How great is that, that we have promoted that around the country? What Rose Hill has done over the last, I believe, 8 years now has taken that a step further, and we have that night what's called See You After the Poll, which is a worship service for our local youth. And last year, I think we eclipsed the 700 mark as far as attendance went in this sanctuary. 700 teenagers worshiping the name of Jesus Christ himself. We give God all the glory for that. This year, God is going to come down on this. Our students are already praying, and the lineup is incredible. We get the worship band is Rush of Fools, which a lot of our teenagers know, and we've had the privilege of worshiping with them the last couple of years at summer camp. And our speaker is no stranger to Rose Hill. It's Tom Richter, back down from Queens, New York. The last time you got to see him, he was in for Ryan Curry's ordination service, which was a blessing to all of us. But he's coming back, and he's really excited. So I say that to say this, invite, invite, invite. And if you have grandchildren, children, neighbors, if you run into a kid at food fair, you make sure and invite them to Rose Hill, September the 23rd at 6:30. We've sent mailings out to all the local churches, but if you have someone that you think would take advantage of this and want us to send them a flyer, send them a mailing, send them a video, whatever, you get their name, you get their address to me, do it today. Get it to me today, and we will make sure and get that information to them. Guys, let's cue up the video and let everybody get just a sneak peek of what we're in for on September the 23rd.
Oh, hello, I'm sorry. You caught me as I was translating some of the Bible from its original Hebrew. And by translating from Hebrew, I was, in fact, thinking about my fantasy football draft. Hey, but there's no time for any of that. My name is Tom Richter, and I'm happy to announce I'm going to be coming back to Ashland, Kentucky, Rose Hill Baptist Church for the See You After the Poll rally.
See You at the Poll is just the beginning. Start your day with prayer outside your school. End it with prayer at Rose Hill Baptist Church in Ashland. See You After the Poll is a youth worship rally where you can join hundreds of people from all over the area praising Jesus Christ. Here's what's happening. Music by Rush of Fools. Special guest speaker Tom Richter from Jamaica, Queens, New York. It all happens Wednesday night, September 23rd at 6:30 at Rose Hill Baptist Church. Check us out on Facebook at RHSM.
Morning, church. Please stand and sing. Help us out with this song.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty
If you would you take your copy of God's Word? Let's read along here, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Our Father, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for this day that we could come into this place and worship you, and that, Lord, as we gather in this place, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and it is because he has died on the cross, buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, that we could be brought back into a relationship with you. Father, we are mindful that we are sinners and enemies of God left to ourselves, but it is because of the tremendous, amazing, mighty work of Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with you. Now, Father, our hearts are wicked. We like to think of other things. Lord, in this day, in this morning, I pray, Lord, that you will help lead our hearts towards you and help us to think on Jesus in this day. Lord, let our minds and our hearts, our highest thoughts, be on the one who is risen from the grave. Lord, I know that there are those who are here this morning who are struggling, who are distracted, who are anxious, who are going through so much. We pray, Lord, that you will just move and work in them as only you can. We ask you, Lord, that you'll meet with us in this place. You tell us in your word that where two or three are gathered, you're there in their midst, and we're grateful for that. Lord, thank you for this great church. Thank you for what it has stood for over the years, and I pray, oh Lord, that as we see our best days ahead of us, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high in all that we say and do. It's in his name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
called this is awesome, that's awesome, but really the word ought to be reserved for the one who truly is awesome, and that's our God.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength when I've been weakened, forever He will reign. My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, and hide me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength when I've been weakened, forever He will reign. My God is awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. My God is awesome. Awesome,
our God is awesome.
Awesome, awesome. My God is awesome. Savior of the whole world, giver of salvation, by His stripes I am healed. My God is awesome, today I am forgiven, His grace is why I'm living, praise His holy name. My God is awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome.
He's holy,
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 He's holy, He's holy. Awesome, awesome.
Well, He's great,
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 He's great. Awesome, awesome.
He's mighty,
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 He's mighty.
Awesome,
awesome.
Provider,
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 provider.
Awesome, awesome.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength when I've been weakened, praise His holy name, praise His holy name.
Preparation for our offering and our prayer time, but we want to mention a couple of people who have been in the hospital this past week. First of all, Anna Mae Hillman has been in King's Daughters. Pray for her. Also, Hugh Horn has been a Bellefonte. Hugh had surgery this past week. Understand he took a turn for the worse yesterday, but let's continue to lift Hugh up in prayer. He's very seriously ill, so pray for Hugh. Also, pray for our CU After the Poll. Our youth leaders do a great job with our youth group. We just have a wonderful youth group, and We sponsor this every year to reach out to our community to provide a place for these young people to worship. So pray for them as they prepare for that event. And pray for our Awanas. They meet every Sunday night during our church time. We have a large group that meets there of our younger children, so pray for them as well. Brother Ryan Curry is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, first praying for our church and the people of our church, God. Lord, we pray for those who've been mentioned who are sick, and Lord, we also pray for our ministries that are across this church, Lord, and we pray for see you after the poll coming up in a few weeks, God. Lord, I pray that you would use that to draw people to faith and repentance in you. And Lord, we come this morning as we begin to collect our tithes and offering, Lord, and God, I pray that we would look at this as a symbol of our worship to you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these offerings and all the ministries that they will go to inside this church, across our state, across North America and our mission board there, and around the world through our international missionaries, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
September is the month when we emphasize our Liza Broadus mission offering. We have a special video we're going to view in just a moment, but let me encourage you to take part in that offering. The offering goes to our state missions, and our goal, we haven't actually set the goal this year. Last year, our goal was about $8,000. We fell well short of that, so let me encourage you to take part in that. We'll be setting that goal around $7,000 or $8,000. And let's see our special video right now.
We are excited to meet people from the nations of the world who have come to Kentucky. Our challenge is to reach them with the gospel in their heart language. One of our most recent church starts is a French-speaking congregation whose pastor came to Kentucky from the Democratic Republic of the Congo in Africa. Central Kentucky Network of Baptists has provided meeting space for the new church to meet in Lexington, and we are grateful. Yet starting language work has special challenges, particularly with children and students. More and more, we see the need for church planting partnerships.
I'm doing church planting, and I was doing only church planting with Hispanic for more than 20 years here in Kentucky. At the beginning, what we did is only Hispanic church. The Hispanic church was completely, I don't like to say segregated, but separated. From the Anglo church who served as a sponsor. Years before, we have the two churches together sometimes in the same building, but maybe one, maybe twice a year, we put the two churches together just to have fellowship. Today, it's not like this. It's a lot more working together.
Iglesia Baptista de Crestwood started as God began to work in several hearts at the KBC and also here at the Crestwood Baptist Church. We had just been praying for God's heart, and we found out that they were looking for a place in Odom County to plant a church to reach an unreached people group, really, in our area. And so when we got wind of it, it was just automatic, yes, Lord. So it was already preparing our hearts, and we are thrilled to be able to be two churches in one location.
We are having in our Hispanic church our Sunday school for the kids in English, not in Spanish. They never learn to read and write in Spanish. So we cannot teach them in Spanish. So we teach them in English. So our Hispanic churches are having Sunday school in English for them, but Sunday school in Spanish for our adults.
Because of the church plant and our partnership together and just having a heart for the Lord, what we have discovered is we're learning more of God's heart for all peoples, all nations, not only around the world, certainly that would be included, but also right here at home. And some great things have happened together. We love to worship together. There are special times where the baptism of the Hispanic church, they are in our services together. And it's such a special time, even though sometimes we can't understand what we're saying and what they're saying, we know that the Lord is speaking to our hearts. And it's one of the times where we'll watch our congregation just stand up and cheer. And so we rejoice with them just to be reminded that God has no barriers, no language barriers. He speaks to our hearts because he's the creator of us all.
We really depend on the funding of EBO to church planting. Probably more than half of the money that we use for church planting is EBO money. But it's not only this. It's Super Saturday for Hispanic, is Evangelist Conference for ethnic, is a lot of other, like Christmas party for ethnic pastors. All these events are fully funded, 100% from EBO. So without EBO, most of the ethnic ministry cannot be done.
Serving God only and trusting.
Well, good morning again. What a privilege it is to be with you here this morning as we worship the Lord together. I am so grateful for you and how kind you are, not only to one another, but also to us. The other morning I came in and had stepped out to walk around the school. What a great ministry we've got here with our Christian school. And came back and the WMU had left a basket in my office. And in that basket, I just got to show you this, in that basket was this little blue bow tie and a blue dog bone. You know, I was thinking about it. If I was really up for shock value, I'd take a bite out of that. But I don't want to eat a dog bone, so I'm not going to do that. It says blue to the bone, UK. You know, Brother Paul Badgett, one of the first times I met him, he came over, he pulled me aside, and he said, we need to talk. He said, all I need to hear you say is, go big blue. Go, he said, just say go Cats one time. Well, what you got to know is I know nothing about basketball. You all, I say you all, we don't have a football team that could throw the football in the ocean. So, actually, they won yesterday. They beat South Carolina, wasn't it? Well, that's serious. Anyway. I'm up for anybody to beat Steve Spurrier, but anyway, I have no allegiance for basketball, so I can say go Cats without any guilt whatsoever, okay? But what an awesome thing we got. I want to point out to our student ministry, awesome job yesterday serving in the community. That is just awesome. Let's give them a hand, would you? We have so many things going on. We had a movie, Angie hosted a movie outside on Friday. The Sunday school teachers preparing, the music ministry preparing. Just awesome job. I am so, so grateful for you. Thank you for the privilege that you've given me to be your pastor. Well, if you would you open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke? You know, when we're looking through these Gospels, our goal and our focus is to encapsulate the Gospels really in what my intention was a single photograph, if you will, of the Gospels. Well, I have learned that there's just no way for me to be able to put that in one sermon, so especially the Gospel of Luke, the longest of all of the Gospels. And so they've kind of bled over into the evening service, but that's okay. And in all of these Gospels, our goal is to get a picture of why are there four Gospels and why do each of the Gospels exist? Why is there a Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Why could we not have just had one survey picture of Jesus and be done with it? Well, what we're learning is that each of the Gospels present Jesus uniquely. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is the coming King, the King who has come and who is to come. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus Christ is the servant of God, the one who would die for his people. In the Gospel of Luke, he is, in the truest sense of the word, the perfect man, the one who is the embodiment of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, who is the perfect sacrifice for his people. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so our goal really is not to get into great detail with these Gospels. Our goal is to have a bird's eye view so we could understand that. And so here we are, the Gospel of Luke, and in this we find that Luke presents Jesus as the man who is without sin, the one who is the embodiment of the righteousness and the holiness of God, that he is the perfect man. The name Charles Spurgeon probably doesn't mean much to many of you, but it was told that he entered the tabernacle through a back door, and he walked out and he saw the tremendous crowd, and someone close to him heard him utter this prayer, "Oh God, help." Here was a man who was keenly aware of his inability and his weakness. Spurgeon, who at the time was the pastor of the largest church in the world, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, gathered together with these people, and he realized that the task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is beyond ability. It's beyond any man's capability, but it requires the intervention of the God who spoke all things into being and upholds all things by the word of his power. As I look across this congregation, I am keenly aware of the tremendous folks to which I get to minister, and the capability and the ability and the talents and the giftedness across this congregation. But when we look at Jesus, we are all reminded that our ability doesn't make us any more pleasing to God, that our capability doesn't earn our standing before God. But it's in our inability and in our weakness in which we find strength. Because as we look at Jesus Christ, the perfect man, we find the one who came to die for us. And so this morning I'd like to share with you these characteristics. And the first one is that the perfect man has identified with imperfect men. His reason for coming was revealed. He came to do what imperfect men could not do. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." You see that messianic title that we learned last week? Verse 70. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward the fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the land of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon us those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Now notice what happens here. This is unique to the Gospel of Luke. The father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, gives this introduction. And as he's introducing the ministry of John the Baptist, his son, he is introducing the reason why Jesus is to come. John the Baptist is the one who comes as Elijah, who would be that voice crying in the wilderness to tell of that one, the Messiah, who is to come. Now notice very closely, look with me, verse 68. Notice the reason of the one who is to come. If you're in a habit of underlining things in your Bible, this would be something worth underlining. Notice why he is to come. He has come to accomplish redemption. There, as we are looking at Jesus Christ, the perfect man, we realize that the reason that this one has to come is not to condemn, but to accomplish redemption. But notice what else is in verse 75. That as we serve, we are able to serve, and as John the Baptist served, we are able to serve in holiness and righteousness because he is holy and righteous. Now understand this. That as we look at Jesus, Jesus Christ is the one who is the perfect man. And when we think of him being the perfect man, we're not talking about the one who has the perfect physique, but we're talking about the one who was born with no sin. He was born as the, here's a 16-cylinder word for you, the theanthropic Son of God. He is the perfect man, and he is fully man and fully God, yet he is without sin. And so when we look at Jesus, we are reminded that he is holy. He is without sin. He has not inherited a sin nature. See, you and I, the Bible teaches us that we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. That we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That every one of us is born with a sin nature. You know, I love my daughters, but I didn't have to teach them how to lie. Those little suckers will lie right now. As cute as they are, I mean, it's, you know, as cute as they are, it's just kind of like Jaws. You can just hear it
and they'll flash those little blue eyes at me, come up and hug at me. And I had a fellow yesterday tell me he had two sons, and now he's got a little granddaughter. And he told me, he said, we were in a store, and I told her I was going to buy a toy, and she went over and picked out the toy, and just as they were getting ready to check out, she changed her mind, and she ran over and did that. He said, I would have spanked my sons for that. And he said, she came back, and finally on the third or fourth, he said, I'm not buying you anything. And she grabbed him around the leg, and she said, oh, Papa, he said, I would have bought her the store. You know, children are, it's amazing, especially little girls. Ladies, you got to know you are the apple of your daddy's eye. And when that gorilla shows up wanting to take you into out on a date, you've got to understand that it is by the grace of God that your father doesn't stuff him in a hole somewhere. Fellas, can I get an amen? I always wondered why my father-in-law was so mean to me. He wasn't mean. That was nice. But you know, when we look at this, we are reminded that Jesus is holy without sin, and that he is righteous, that unlike any of us, he has met the very standard of God. That when we look at the law of God, we're reminded that the law of God is not to show us how we can be right with him, but the law of God demonstrates to us that we are not right with him and that there's nothing we can do. James 2:10 tells us that if we break one of the commandments, we are guilty of all. But notice how Zacharias introduces Jesus. He has come to minister in holiness. He is without sin. He has come to minister in righteousness. He has met the very standard of God. But now notice in verse 77. He came to give his people, listen, the knowledge of salvation, something that even the angels do not have. But he goes on, how do we have the knowledge of salvation? By the forgiveness of their sins, not because we deserve it. Can I pause for a minute here? I'm going to. I don't know why I asked. Can I just tell you, when people talk about God, listen, God is not fair. God's not fair. He's righteous. He's holy. If God were fair, then that would mean that every one of us gets what we deserve, and that is the wrath of God. But God sent his perfect Son here because he wasn't fair to offer to us redemption and the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins by his tender mercy. God saves us by his mercy, not by his fairness. Oh, we don't want his fairness. Never in the Bible does it say he is fair. It says he is holy, he is righteous, and he is merciful. Oh, aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? And so as we look at this, Zacharias proclaims why he came. He came to do what imperfect men, what you and I could never do, and that is to accomplish redemption. You know, I know that there's a lot of Bible turning in this series, but I just hope you'll be gracious and stick with me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Not only does he identify with imperfect men by doing what imperfect men could not do, but we also see his physical descendants, and we see why, that he was qualified to do what no other man could do. Look with me. You know, this is the passage that you and I would skip over. Look with me. Luke 3, look in verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, now notice, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthai, the son of Levi, the son of Malachi, the son of Jannai, and the son of Joseph, and the son of a lot of other hard names that we can't pronounce. And then now I want you to notice down in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now notice how this genealogy begins. It begins exactly opposite of the way the genealogy in Matthew began. The genealogy in Matthew is the genealogy of his legal father, the legal father of Joseph, or of Jesus, Joseph. But in this case, this is the genealogy of Mary. Even though Joseph's name appears, this is the genealogy of Mary. And one demonstrates why Jesus was the legal descendant of David, that he had the right to rule and reign from the throne of David. Now remember, God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that promise was narrowed, and he said, I'm not only going to make of you a great nation, but there's going to be one from the throne of David who's going to rule and reign forever. And so we have the genealogy of Joseph, his adopted father, his legal father, and he lays that out. But listen, it's so important to remember that Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, an angel could not have died for your sins, and he could not have died for an angel. That's why demons cannot be redeemed. It required a perfect man, one who was without sin, to meet the very standard of God. And so here in Luke chapter 3, we see this genealogy, this part that you and I skip over. And notice, this is the genealogy of his physical descendant, Mary. Now, something remarkable happened with Mary, that one of the great doctrines in all of the Bible is that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Spirit, but it was the superintendent of the Holy Spirit who kept Jesus Christ from inheriting a sin nature. And now notice, as we look at this genealogy, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. And in this, notice what it says in verse 38. He's the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus was 100% man. And so that means that he was able to die in the place of men. What an angel could not do, what a spirit being could not do, only what a man could do. But you and I could never do that. No matter how good we are, no matter how hard we try, we could never, if we die on the cross, we die on the cross facing the wrath of God on our own, because we are sinners, every one of us. But Jesus, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was protected from that. Here's what one theologian said. Through the miraculous overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born sinless. The Baptist Faith and Message, the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist Convention, is written this. He is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. Jesus Christ was the King who is to come. Jesus Christ is the servant of God to face death for his people. Jesus Christ is the perfect man who met the very standard of God and who faced the wrath of God on our behalf. He did what sinful men could not do. He identified with sinful men. He faced the wrath of God for sinful men. And now notice, his sinlessness was demonstrated for doubting hearts. Turn with me, Luke 4, just over a page or so. Luke 4, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, notice, as Dr. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when he had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now look over in verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So let me give you the short of this. So after we see Jesus introduced and his genealogy is established, we see Jesus immediately go into a time of temptation by the devil. Now in this temptation, he was tempted for real, but he wasn't being tempted to see if he would sin. He was being tempted as a demonstration that he was impeccable. That means that he was without sin. Why is it necessary to look in Scripture and to find that Jesus Christ was without sin? Now remember, Luke, the only Gentile author of the New Testament, writes this gospel. He writes two books, which makes him the majority author in the New Testament, or one of the major authors in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, the longest of the Gospels, and he wrote Luke Part 2, that's the book of Acts. And he writes this for a Gentile audience. And as this Gentile audience is reading this, as you and I are reading this, we see that Jesus Christ came and is without sin. And that him being without sin was to accomplish redemption. And now here in Luke chapter 4, we see it demonstrated. That Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God, who is fully man, now goes and is tempted by the devil as the temptations that you and I would face. And with the tools of men, if you will, fasting, prayer, and the Bible, he faces this temptation and he comes forth demonstrating that he's without sin. That Jesus Christ did for you and I what we could never do, and that is face the judgment of God without sin. One wrote this, the incarnation of the Son of God, a human nature was inseparably united forever with the divine nature in one person of Jesus Christ. Yet without the two natures remaining distinct, whole and unchanged, without mixture or confusion, so that one person, Jesus Christ, is truly God and truly man. Paul wrote these words, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What's that mean? That Jesus did for us what we couldn't do? That he, being fully God and fully man, faced the wrath of God on our behalf, and we see that laid out here. Now, but I want you to see something else. We see him minister to imperfect men. That's me and you. He was rejected by those who believed they could make themselves right with God. Look over in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And here's what it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I want you to see how they respond. Look in verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up, drove him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill to which the city had been built, in order they to throw him down a cliff. Now I want you to see what's going on. So here's Jesus. He stands up and he reads this book. He reads this from the prophet Isaiah. And as he's reading this from the prophet Isaiah, everyone knew what was going on. That he was telling everyone he was the Messiah. Now, friends, what you've got to understand is when that knock comes at your door, and you see these folks who are standing there, and they're trying to convince you that Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh. That is what the Gospels present. That's how the Gospels present him. And here, not only do they present him this way, but they present him as the one who was perfectly man, fully God, and faces the judgment of God. He faces the judgment of God on our behalf. So as we look at this, we're reminded that this perfect man ministers to imperfect people. And as he ministers to imperfect people, He ministers to us in compassion, coming to us to minister to us. But I want you to see something else. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 18? I move over to Luke 18 because I don't want you and I to miss the reason that he wrote. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18, that Jesus Christ shows the way of redemption for us. I want you to see this. that this work that Jesus did was only possible by him. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Verse 21. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now notice his response in verse 23. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich, because he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" He said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." So here it is. So a rich man, a ruler of the day, a religious ruler, came to Jesus. And this religious ruler came to Jesus and he said, "How can a man be saved?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He wasn't telling him that you can be saved by keeping the commandments. He was demonstrating that the commandments show us who we are. And as he lists these commandments, he says, the response is, "I've done all of that from my youth." And he said, "Well, you've only got one thing that you lack, one thing, and you made it. Go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor." You see, the role of the law is not to show us how to be right with God. The role of the law is to show us that we can't be right with God on our own, and that when we've broken one of the commandments, we're guilty of all. And so Jesus gives this illustration. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. He's not saying that you can't be wealthy and go to heaven. What he's saying is that your wealth can't earn your right before your standing before God. See, in this day, they weren't talking. Some would say, well, he's talking about this gate called a needle gate. That's not it. He's saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't do anything to make ourselves right with God. And so his disciples picked up on this. And he said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And he said, "With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible." There's nothing we can do. Can you just imagine what was going through the minds of the disciples at the time? How can a man be saved? Jesus said, "With men, it's impossible. You can't be. But with God, all things are possible." And there we have the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the perfect man doing what only the perfect man could do, and that was to be right with God. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But I know that coming here this morning, this was a divine appointment with the perfect man, Jesus Christ. That as we look at this picture of Jesus, we're reminded that he is indeed the one who is without sin. Unlike me, unlike you, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a commentary on your life. That's a commentary on who we all are as people. That no matter how hard we try, not to lie, not to steal, not to lust, we all stand guilty before God. And that what God has done is what only God could do, and that was to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That Jesus faced the wrath of God on our behalf. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Would you stand with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we look at Jesus again and we see Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And yet, Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, identifies with me and you, sinful men and women. The only answer to our sin is not our ability. The only answer to our sin is Jesus. Friends, do you know Him? You see, our life is not to be the sum total of our ability. Our life, in our weakness, in our brokenness, we come, and in our inability, we say, "Oh God, help us." And in His mercy, He does. With nobody looking around, how about you? Do you know Jesus? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in Him? You come to the end of yourself, you come to Him. Say, "Pastor, I've never been there. I've never done that." Well, then from your heart to God's heart, maybe you'd pray something like this. "God, I know that I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I know that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I ask Him to forgive me of my sin, and I ask Him to become the leader of my life. My hope for heaven is in Jesus only."
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Trust Him in His presence daily.